Good morning, dear brethren. If you can put on your headsets so you can hear the translation, we have the frequencies that are announced up here for you. Gather here at this convention. Once again, it's been 4 years since we've had this opportunity, and we look forward to this week of fellowship for a very long time. Just a few months ago, we were unsure if we would even have the possibility for a convention. And the brethren pursued on and prayed to the Lord that he might allow us to once again gather together. And so we are indeed blessed and privileged that we are able to meet in this beautiful mountaintop retreat to praise our Heavenly Father for all that we have received from him. And we'd like to start our fellowship this morning in a praise of song to our Heavenly Father. And we're going to call on Brother Nathan Coletta to lead us in an opening hymn.
Dear brethren, let us open this day together with a hymn, and we'll sing together hymn number 31 from the International Hymn Books. That's hymn 119 in the Hymns of Dawn. And then for the other numbers, you can refer to the screen. And we'll be singing 4 verses.
Actually, I'll ask you to stay seated. We're going to stay seated. We are going to ask Brother James Davis from the Los Angeles Ecclesia to come forward and read this morning's manna text for us, Brother James.
The manna for August 16th. In everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Having the condition of heart, which is in fellowship with the Lord and fully devoted to the doing of his will, the Lord's people not only implore his blessing at the beginning of each day and present their thanks at the close of each day, but in all of life's affairs, they seek to remember that they have consecrated their all to the Lord, and by faith look up to him in all the affairs of life. And in proportion to the importance of their undertakings, they, by faith, realize the association of God's providence with all the interests of life and give thanks accordingly. This is the will of God concerning us. He wills that we live in such an attitude of constant regard for his will and for his blessing. And he wills it in respect to us because it will be the condition most favorable to our progress in the narrow way, and which will best assist us in making our calling and election sure. In everything, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18.
We wanted to read the 103rd Psalm to you. But before we read it, I thought this was just a beautiful psalm to consider. Because in it, I see this Psalm of David praising our Heavenly Father's name. And in this psalm, I want to see if you can pick out the scripture where the attributes of God are brought to our attention, of wisdom, power, justice, and love. Maybe in just a slight different wordage, but it's a beautiful psalm of praise by David to our Heavenly Father. So let me read this to you, and they should do the translation in the different languages. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He make known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, slow he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We are now going to ask Brother Jonathan Carabas to come forward and read for us the morning resolve. Brother Jonathan.
My morning resolve. My earliest thought I desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. I will pay my vows unto the Most High. Remembering the divine call, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. I resolve that by the Lord's assisting grace, I will today, as a saint of God, fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests, that I may attain unto the heavenly inheritance in joint heirship with my Redeemer. I will strive to be simple and sincere towards all. I will seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord. I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and all with whom I have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life. Trusting myself to divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may.
We have two announcements that are very important. For the young people and also the children's classes, there are Sunday school classes that are starting now at 10 a.m. below the registration area on the other side of this building. So if those are interested in attending those meetings, they are starting now for your reference. A second, very important. Following this meeting, this first meeting, we are going to have the group picture. And this is going to be out in front of the tower, the observation tower. So after this meeting, go up through the reception and go out to the tower, and they will direct us where they want to take the picture. At this time, we'd like to have Brother Nathan come back forward, and we'll sing one more hymn. And then we will have our prayer.
Dear brethren, let us sing one more hymn. We'll do He Leadeth Me. That's number 27 into international hymn books and 87 in Hymns of Dawn. He Leadeth Me.
world see, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur or repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, even death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Now we will ask you to rise, and we will ask Brother Darius Grudzian to lead us to the throne of prayer. Brother Darius.
Merciful Father, in the name of our Savior, we want to approach thy throne of grace with thankfulness and appreciation in our hearts for thy wonderful love, mercy, for the gift of life, the privilege of knowing thee and following the footsteps of our Master. We thank thee, Father, for his faithfulness, for his example, for opening this new living way for us, and for the privilege of being invited. As we consider thy holy words, the brothers are going to share with us during this day and during the convention, we pray that they may have a lasting impact on our hearts and minds, that we may leave this place changed, transformed in the likeness of our beloved Savior. For those who are in difficult circumstances, calling upon thy holy name, praising thee in suffering and distress, we pray that thy mighty hand may strengthen those where we as humans cannot help. And we also pray for wisdom in thy spirit, how we may assist our brethren. Whenever we fall short, we ask for thy forgiveness in the name of our Savior. And we commit the brother who is going to serve us, ourselves, and all the matters of life to thy guidance, thanking thee and praising thy holy name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
We are now privileged, dear brethren, to have Brother Adam Olszewski serve us this next meeting, and we are looking forward to his service. His thoughts are entitled, "The Vision Will Be Fulfilled Reliably." Brother Adam.
Pokój braterstwu. Jest to pierwszy wykład, który będę czytał, a nie mówił. Dlatego przepraszam braci tłumaczy za to, że pewnie będzie szybko. Bracia święci, powołania niebieskiego uczestnicy, dziękuję Panu Bogu za to, że pozwolił nam tutaj się spotkać. Jesteśmy mu wdzięczni. I cieszę się, że was widzę. Przywożę wam, drodzy braterstwo, pozdrowienia od mojej żony, która została w domu, a także od braci i sióstr ze zboru w Mysłowicach, odległego o 100 kilometrów na północ od Beskidzkiego Raju. Do pozdrowień bracia dołączają werset z pierwszego listu, rozdziału listu do Filipian, pierwszy rozdział, 27 werset. Niech życie wasze będzie godne Ewangelii Chrystusowej, abym, czy przyjdę i ujrzę was, czy będę nieobecny, słyszał o was, że stoicie w jednym duchu, jednomyślnie walcząc z połem.
Holy brethren, participants of the heavenly calling, I am so grateful to the Creator of heaven and earth that by his grace I can be here with you. I bring you brotherly greetings from my family and ecclesia in Mysłowice, located about 80 kilometers north of Eagle's Nest. Our ecclesia sends their greetings with the words of Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. According to the Old Testament, the priest's task was to read and translate the law. Deuteronomy 31st chapter, verse 9 and 11. So Moses wrote the law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Verse 11. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Another task was to warn of danger and the call for battle. That is why in the New Testament the following words of Apostle Paul are found in 1 Corinthians 14:8. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for the battle? By observing the events around us, by reading the scriptures, we can come to the conclusion that before our very eyes, God's time clock appears to have accelerated rapidly, and the events foretold by the prophets are gaining momentum. Many prophecies have long been fulfilled, which is why it is so easy for us to interpret them. One such prophecy is Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But as for you, Daniel, conceal this word and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Is not one of the best evidences of the fulfillment of this prophecy by the very fact that we are here gathered today? We came from different parts of the world, and each of us has a Bible in their lap in their own language, and our knowledge is far greater than that of the Miller movement. Each of us wonders as to how much time we still have to prove ourselves, to be a proven worker, or how much longer will be our test this side of the veil, whether we will be worthy to be counted among the 144,000. The topic of our deliberations will not be to prove the dates of past events, for I will not say anything else than what was shown by Brother Russell. Our topic will not be setting future dates for two reasons. Firstly, prophecy is understandable at a time when the Creator acknowledges that the time is right to fulfill it. That is why Daniel said in his book, chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, as for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of this event? He said, Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. The second reason is the lack of certainty. For me to have enough class and integrity to admit to the brethren that I had failed to set future day. However, we must remember that our Heavenly Father is not a liar, and what is hidden in the prophecies will certainly come to pass. So what are we going to consider in this hour? I would like us to recall some of the Bible verses regarding the times in which we are living. What lessons can we learn from them, and can we see any signs of their fulfillment before our very eyes? The oil is necessary in our lamps. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Matthew 25:1-4. Certainly, all of us see ourselves among these 5 wise virgins. Note, however, what is the measure of wisdom in the parable? The indicator of prudence or lack thereof is having oil in one's vessel. Each of the virgins had a lamp. Each began to clean and prepare them. But only the wise virgins had sufficient oil. We have at least 3 Bible passages that help us to understand what these lamps are. Let's just quote one best known verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119:105. So we can clearly say that lamps are the word of God. Brethren, I think that you all know the interpretation of this parable perfectly. Although I think it was particularly important when the parousia began, it is of particular importance throughout the entire gospel age harvest. Therefore, let's consider what we need to do to ensure our lamps are full of oil to enable us to see well, in order to determine the right path, so that we don't waste our time and energy and incur high costs when we have to buy oil quickly. Undoubtedly, in the first place, one should not forget about earnest prayer for the Holy Spirit, as was proposed by our Savior. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. John 16:23. However, this is not all, as it is not enough just to pray. Something more is required, and is mentioned by Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? It seems that this thought of St. Paul is very important and crucial. Just normal listening is not enough. In Poland, we have a saying that someone listens with one ear and lets it out with the other. That means one doesn't pay attention to what one hears. The letter to Galatians does not talk about such listening. In the book of Romans, the apostle adds in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Let us know that this is not referring to non-critical listening of spoken words. We have an example in Brethren of Berea, who accepted the word with all readiness and examined the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. This then should be our attitude. When we read the Bible in the quiet of our home, or listen to discourses, or when we read articles or works of Brother Russell, we are to be ready to accept the word. Before we definitely reject a thought, let's consider why it was expressed in such a way. Maybe we cannot appreciate it due to the weakness of our mind. I trust that the brethren are now checking if what I am saying is supported by the scriptures. Someone might ask the question, isn't it really that important to find the answer and at the same time confirm that this is right? Let us look at the words found in the epistle to Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing and laying of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Hebrews 6:1-2. From these words, it follows that at the beginning of the gospel age, the initial teachings were perfectly understood by the early church and referred to as basic teachings. The last verses quoted from Hebrews are called simply as milk. Throughout the Middle Ages, during subsequent periods of the development of the church, shown by the churches in Revelation, these teachings were stained with error. This stain has clung so strongly that many groups calling themselves as Christians have to this very day a problem in properly understanding those teachings. In Poland, Roman Catholicism is the dominant religion. Many of us, due to family or neighborly ties or professional relationships, have had the opportunity to attend a funeral of this rite. At such ceremonies, it is quite clear to see how basic teachings such as the ransom or the resurrection are totally misunderstood. Therefore, among the many factors affecting the possession of sufficient oil in one's vessel, is not to neglect the examination of the Old and the New Testament scriptures. Let us then not forget another apostolic recommendation, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day drawing near. Hebrews 10:24-25. We cannot be indifferent. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Revelation 3:15-16. In January 2020, during the anniversary of the liberation of the Nazi Auschwitz-Birkenau camp, one of the former prisoners said that this tragedy did not happen suddenly, but took small steps. He added that lack of indifference is the only way to avoid similar dramatic situations in the future. From the above quoted words from Revelation, we can see exactly the same thought. God doesn't like indifferent people. We find a very interesting thought in the article, The Distinction Between Flesh and the Spirit, reprint 53:12. There, we read the following words. If after counting the cost of service, you decide to serve mammon selfishness, then try to be a millionaire. If you desire to enter politics, aspire to be a president. If you intend to enter social life, go into it with all your mind. A man who is wishy-washy, who does not know what he's doing, does not accomplish much of anything. End of quote. The Lord said that He wants humans to be either hot or cold. If we have decided to become servants of our Heavenly Father, we are not to recognize any other master. This does not mean that we are not to recognize any authority. Someone may be the master of most of our time, but no supervisor can be the master of our heart that we have given to God. We should strive to use our time, energy, and strength in the service of the great King. The state of indifference can manifest itself in many aspects of our life. We can become indifferent to our brothers and sisters. Such a sign of indifference may be the lack of a need to gather together to study God's Word. Maybe some of the brethren remember the discourse that concluded our previous international convention. Is it not a state of indifference that prevents us from sitting next to a brother and sister on God's bench? How dangerous can be the thought arising in one's heart? I don't care as others think. My understanding of the Bible is important. My understanding of the Bible is important. I will not confront my thoughts with the Ecclesia. When the disciples asked our Master for signs of His presence, Matthew chapter 24, there is a description, "The love of many shall wax cold." Is not this a sad state of affairs mentioned here? I think so. Does our Lord Jesus speak about the world in this verse? I think not. In the first place, we are talking about the love towards God. But is there something more? We cannot forget the words of John, 1 John 4:20. Our fathers worship in... First John 4:20. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? The warning to not become lukewarm is particularly important during the harvest of the Gospel Age, and it should give us all food for thought as we strive for membership of the bride class. Lukewarmness is not only a lack of warm feelings towards our brothers and sisters, but also an indifference to God's truth. When we recall the beginnings of the Bible Students Movement, we see what deep teachings were learned. The definition of Bible Students as a prophetic movement testified of their determination and commitment to seek the breadth, depth, and height of God's truths. Has it all become a bit common for us today? Sometimes we can conclude that the options we currently have are something we deserve and we always have with us. We should take note that in the nearby Russia, the JW's movement has now been banned. In Poland, the opportunity of organizing one of the best conventions suddenly ended. Perhaps in every country, we can notice that something is changing. I believe that the time is really close at hand. Today, God expects us to be hot. God needs 144,000 people who are exceptionally involved on this side of the veil. No indifferent person will deserve the word. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Matthew 25:21. We cannot be naked and blind. Saint John the Revelator wrote the following words regarding the church in Laodicea. "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and I salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Revelation 3, 17 to 18. Should we apply these words only to the so-called nominal Christianity, rich in gold, real estate, which can benefit from the army, politicians, and all secular privileges? I think that would be too easy and convenient. We can also apply these words to the whole church of the firstborn, that is, to the bride and the great company, as well as to each of us individually. Let's see how much knowledge we do have, how rich we are in terms of literature and various tools to help us study God's Word. One may think that they are so important in the eyes of God, so rich that they have already grasped. Philippians 3:13. Let us not forget the Savior's words, referring to such times in Luke 12:17-19. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" The Lord Jesus shows us a man who thinks he is rich and needs nothing. Meanwhile, in God's eyes, he is poor and blind. Immediately after this diagnosis, there is a piece of advice. Get yourself tried and tested gold, an ointment to repair your eyesight. This is a very important lesson for no one else but us, those living in this present period of the church development. Our Lord clearly indicates the trials and also the dangers to his faithful during the harvest time. This may be a test of faith and underestimation of the justification by grace and the difficulties in understanding the truth. The cure for such a crisis of faith is the incentive to buy gold tested in fire. Let us compare the record in Revelation with the words of Saint Peter in 1 Peter 1:7. "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." End of quote. The Lord Jesus also, during his first advent, asked the question whether he will find faith on earth when he comes a second time. Luke 18:8. Already at the beginning of the gospel age, James pointed to the need to fight for one's faith. We see from the history of the seven churches of the Apocalypse that these words were very necessary and the relevance continues to this very day. Let us pay particular attention to the expression, the faith given once to saints. Let us beware of the emerging individual revelations that are appearing in our time, which are allegedly passed as new and supposedly apply to the task for the church. The other advice is to put on a white robe to cover the shame of nudity. I think that to experienced Bible students, the symbol of white robe has clearly one meaning. Under the symbol of white robe, God's word represents the justification of those whom he accepts as his people. In their future condition, this justification will be a personal justification or holiness, and this is assured by the words of Revelation 3, 4 to 5. They refer to the state of all those deemed worthy to be rewarded as overcomers of joint heirship with Christ in the kingdom of heaven. They will receive new spiritual bodies free from sin and any kind of blemish at the resurrection. The purpose of providing this garment at the present time, not to all, but only to the truly faithful, is that it becomes for them a wedding garment and gives them the right to enter the wedding of the King's Son. Such a wedding garment, justification, is necessary in order to be invited to this wedding. That is, by receiving this garment is an invitation to enter and participate in the sufferings of Christ, now and then in the future in the joys of the Lord. Just as no one can enter this wedding without receiving this robe first, later on, if one rejects Christ's robe of justification and wants to stand before the partners of that wedding and before the king without it, they will be thrown out, deprived of all privileges and blessings. More lessons on this can be obtained by studying the parable of the wedding garment, Matthew 22:11-13. The danger for us during the harvest of the gospel age arises from two things. On the one hand, the temptations that are to come, from which the church of the firstborn is not isolated, as evidenced by the words, "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth." Revelation 3:10. Now Romans 8:22-23. "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." End of quote. On the other hand, someone in the previously mentioned case who considers themselves as a rich man may not see or appreciate the grace of justification. The last and first principle concerns the purchase of eye ointment. What does vision represent? Our Master comes to the rescue by the words recorded in Matthew 13:15. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You keep on hearing, but will not understand. You keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of these people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them.'" Thus, sight indicates an understanding of the truth. The uncompromised struggle for faith once given to the saints, the departure from pure and healthy teachings, are also signs of the end times. To make sure about this, let's read two testimonies. 1 Timothy 4:1. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." And 2 Peter 2:1. "But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." It is so sad when we see the fulfillment of our Lord's promise in Luke 12:37. "Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly, I say to you, that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them." Luke 12:37. Is it really difficult to notice that this ministry of the church of the firstborn has been long awaited? Vigilance is still needed. Our Lord, when departing to prepare many mansions for us in heaven, recommended that these faithful followers remain vigilant. We have not been released from this vigilance, even though the Lord of the harvest is already present. This recommendation is related to the dangers arising from the 13th chapter of Revelation. Verses 11:13-16. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as dragon." Now from 13. "He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of man, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, to small and great, and the rich and the poor, and free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. End of quote. We are witnessing the process of huge changes in the Catholic Church and other Christian churches and denominations. The World Council of Churches has been now operating for 70 years. We have also seen the development of the Pentecostal Church since the Lord's second presence. From the middle of the last century, we can observe a sharp increase in the activity of all charismatic movements. The process of creating new Pentecostal communities and the transformation of other religious associations into one universal version of Christianity can be readily recognized, or Pentecostalism can change the face of the church more than it did in the times of Martin Luther. The differences can already be seen in Africa, Asia, Latin America, and even in Poland. It is estimated that by 2025, there may already be a billion Pentecostal Christians. In my opinion, this is a phenomenon that cannot be underestimated, and we should remember the recommendation of John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. In 2015, collective exorcisms over an entire nation were carried out in Mexico for the first time. It can be said that Satan is casting out Satan. Today, they are emphasizing the gifts of the Holy Spirit that ceased with the apostles: the healings, the speaking in tongues, the appearance of songs to help put the mind in a state of meditation. Are these not signs that this movement is gaining momentum? Are not the following words fulfilled and deceive the inhabitants of the earth by miracles? It is not without reason that the shield of faith is an important element of God's complete armor. The Apostle Paul recommends Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In the light of our earlier considerations, isn't this a particularly important element at the present time? Having no faith whilst prophecies are being fulfilled or in God's promises would make it impossible to remain in Christ. Without the shield of faith, we are at risk of falling under the pressure of the increasingly sophisticated attacks by the adversary, who is starting to realize that his time and power are shortly coming to an end. When we look at the World Council of Churches, we see that although the Roman Church is not a member, its representatives participate very actively in all manner of works and any working groups. Something new is appearing at the center of this organization, which can be the fulfillment of the following words: as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. Revelation 13:3. There are voices suggesting that in the Vatican or Assisi, a body is to be formed, referred to as interreligious or multi-religious body, or directly referred to as the United Nations of Religion. What would this process involve in an endeavor of church leaders to reduce the difference between religions? How? By gradually blurring the faith of Christ and even denying its truth, so as not to alienate those who view the world in a completely different way. Then, together with them, they can pursue new, not necessarily religious, goals. In 13th chapter of Revelation, we read the following words: and he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Can it be referring to the fire of destructive experiences that are to come from this spiritual church authority? Will the bundle of tares not light up from this fire? Undoubtedly, we should carefully observe the events around us today and study the Word of God even more eagerly. Dear brethren, the vision will be fulfilled without fail, whether we want it or not. Will we observe the fulfilling prophecies, or will we be indifferent to their fulfillment? The Creator is consistently implementing His plan, and it is only up to us whether we want to participate in this work. That is why I wish the you brethren, as well as to myself, that by being hot we will have sufficient oil so that we do not have to buy any eye ointment in the marketplace, so that we look after each other without leaving our joint meeting, so that we have a shield of faith that will keep us safe from fiery darts. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Hoshesky, for that beautiful lesson. The vision shall be fulfilled reliably. And I really appreciated the many scriptures that he gave us. One that I thought of was the scripture he quoted in Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And indeed, we are privileged to hear that wonderful message, and to realize, I also like the scripture we find in John, the 6th chapter, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a beautiful lesson, Brother Adam. We appreciate it. So we have just a couple of announcements once again. I was told to make two. One is the trips for tomorrow, the tours. So during the break, after the picture, if you can make effort to go and sign up for the tours, I understand that the tours will be coming back probably between 5 and 7 p.m. on Wednesday early evening is when they will return back to the convention site. So now as we break, we will have a hymn and prayer. So we invite the brethren to go upstairs for coffee and cake at the tower, because that is also where we are going to have the picture taken, the group picture. So we want you to all come with your smiles on your face for our group picture. So now we are going to close, and we'll ask Brother Nathan to come forward as we sing, and then we'll close with prayer.
Dear brethren, let us close this part with singing together hymn number 34 from the International Hymn Books, and that's 128 in Hymns of Dawn, and the title is Prince of My Peace, and we will sing three verses.
I stand all astonished with wonder and gaze on the ocean of love, and over its waves to my spirit comes peace like a heavenly dove. The cross now covers my sins, the past is under the blood. I'm trusting in Jesus for all. My will is the will of my God. I struggled and wrestled to win it, the blessing that setteth me free. But when I had ceased from my struggles, His peace Jesus gave unto me. The cross now covers my sins. The past is under the blood. I'm trusting in Jesus for all. My will is the will of my God. The Prince of my peace is now present. The light of His face is on me. Oh, listen, beloved, He speaketh, My peace I will give unto thee. The cross now covers my sins. The past is under the blood. I'm trusting in Jesus for all. My will is the will of my God.
And so let us rise, and we will ask Brother Bill Dutka to come forward to lead us in a word of prayer. Brother Bill.
Dear Father in heaven, we come before Thee now at this time, giving thanks for this day, the opportunity that we have to meet together in convention from all parts of the world. And we also thank Thee for the thoughts that Brother Adam gave us. May they not just enter into our minds, but also enter into our hearts so that we might continue to look to Thee and do Thy will. And we thank Thee and ask this all in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen.
So we ask you to go up to the tower for the picture, and then afterwards return here at 12 noon for our next session. Thank you, dear brethren. Peculiar.